So I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 5, if you would. Luke chapter 5, and hold your place there in your Bibles just for a moment. Luke chapter 5. We've got Easter coming up in just a few weeks, and really excited about that. And our kids have a special time together. Easter egg hunt is going to take place right after the service on first Sunday in April. And if you could help bring some plastic eggs like you've done in the past, man, that'd be great. Little trinkets, candy, wrapped individually, something they could put inside the eggs for the kids. That'll take place on Easter, and really looking forward to that. All right, we're in a series called When You're Hoping for a Miracle. When you're hoping for a miracle. How many of you, be honest, need a miracle in your life? You just need a miracle. Would you raise your hand? There's many of us. We're right there. We just need that. And I'm so glad to be able to share with you today that we have a God that is a miracle-working God. I'm so thankful for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I was so glad to be able to stand beside a casket this week of a loved one, some of our church family, and tell them about the wonderful hope that we have in Jesus. This is not goodbye, but this is just so long for a little while, and it's because of the hope that we have in Jesus. And when it comes to living with more love, more peace, more patience, more self-control, we should never lose hope, because God loves us and God has great plans for our lives. How about a hearty amen right there? And we're so thankful for that, and we're living out that plan even now. And so we started this series a few weeks ago, When You're Hoping for a Miracle. And in this series, we're seeing how that God can work miracles, how God does work miracles, how God wants to work a miracle in your life individually, in my life individually, but God wants to do a miracle in this church as well. How about an amen right there? I'm so thankful for that, and really excited about what God is doing. Like I said, got some good news. I'm going to share that with you here in just a little bit. How many of you like to fish? You like to fish. All right, there's about a half a dozen, maybe more than that. Jeremy sent me a picture of McKenna. She caught two catfish. They were about as big as McKenna. I mean, she was holding them up, but they were about as big as McKenna. So we've got some fishermen in here. You were holding them up. Yeah, that's right. She couldn't hold them. It was too big. Yeah. So we've got some fishermen in here, and one thing about fishermen, the more they tell the tales, what happens? The bigger the fish gets. Isn't that right? I'm going to tell you a fish tale. When Roberta and I were first married, we leased a little place not far from where we were raised. And to get to this place, you had to pass a good-sized pond. I mean, it was just, it just looked so inviting. Surely they've put some fish in there. My brother, Tony, and I talked about fishing in that pond on a number of occasions. And finally, one day, I just asked the owner, I asked him if we could fish in his pond, if he'd mind, and he said, no, don't mind at all. So Tony and I, we got our stuff together one day, and we went out. We were fishing in that pond, and man, it was one cast after the other. We walked all the way around that pond, caught absolutely nothing. We didn't even get a bite. We were fishing, I mean, just as hard as we could fish, and about that time, Kenneth walked by, the guy that owned the property, and we said, Kenneth, we've been fishing all morning and haven't gotten a bite. Is there any fish in this pond? And he looked at us, and he smiled, didn't have a tooth in his head. He smiled, that big grin, and he said, not a one. Kept walking. He watched us the whole time. True story, isn't it, Roberta? True story. I'm telling you, that's my fish tail, all right? That's one of the reasons I don't fish, all right? Yeah, amen. True story. That happened. We're going to look at a fish tail today. Luke chapter 5. We're going to see one of the greatest fishing stories of all time. We're in this series on miracles, and there's so many lessons that we can learn from, so many lessons we have learned, so many lessons we can learn from the miracles that are recorded for us in Scripture. If you've ever felt discouraged on your job, if you ever felt a little despondent in life, period, if you ever felt like you've not been able to accomplish much, if you ever felt like that you were fatigued and worn out, after putting your heart, your mind, your soul into something and it didn't pan out, you've picked a good day to come to church. I really feel like God has a word for us today, and excited about sharing with you about this miracle that takes place in Luke chapter 5 and learning some great truths from it about what to do in tough times, about what to do when you come up empty. And this miracle we're going to focus on today, it happens very early on in the life of Jesus, in the ministry of Jesus. As a matter of fact, in this miracle, Jesus is going to call four of his disciples. But let me give you a little background before we look into Luke chapter 5. Four of the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus were fishermen. I mean, you've got Peter and Andrew, who were brothers, and then you have James and John, who were brothers as well. These four guys had a fishing business in northern Israel. And at this point in this story, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they're not disciples of Jesus yet, but they are professional businessmen. They are fishermen by trade. This is how they make their living. This is how they make their livelihood, by catching fish. They've been out all night on the Sea of Galilee, and they caught nothing, much like the story I just shared with you about me and my brother. They're going through a really tough time on their job. They've worked hard. Scripture will tell us in just a moment, they've toiled all night. Put yourself in that position right there. They've toiled all night and they've caught absolutely nothing. And so they come ashore the next morning and they are cleaning their nets on the shore. Now understand something, these nets are empty. There's nothing in them at this particular point in time. They're tired, they are discouraged, they're fatigued, and Jesus comes along, and at this particular point in time in Jesus' life and ministry, he's drawing great crowds now. People are coming. They're wanting to hear what he's got to say. They're wanting to see the miracles that he's performing. And there's a crowd of people that are following him. And so he sees these two boats out and these fishermen. And then he says something to them. And we find what he says in Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. You ready? Check it out on the screen. If you have your Bibles open, your electronic device, have you get the scripture. Here's what we read in Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. And so it was, as the multitude pressed about him. That's Jesus now. There's a multitude of people. He's speaking to them. They're thronging him now. They're getting real close to him now. I mean, it's just kind of, he's having to move with the crowd because the crowds are so big. And they pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the Lake of Gennesaret. Now, I highlighted that because it's also known as the Sea of Galilee, all right? So if we use these two terms interchangeably, it's the same place, all right? Verse 2 says, and he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. Verse 3 says, then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. Now, I want you to get the picture here. Understand this in your mind's eye just for a moment. Jesus, again, a great crowd of people following him, and he's speaking to them. They want to hear what he's saying. They're fascinated by what he's saying. And these crowds are following him everywhere. And he sees these two boats and these tired fishermen. They're out cleaning their nets. So he asked one of them, he said, can I borrow your boat just for a minute? And it happened to be Simon's boat. And Simon said, sure. So he got in the boat and they pushed him out a little bit from the water. And he began to teach the people from the water. Now, why in the world is he doing this? Well, there are a number of different reasons why. The first one I thought of was this, that water amplifies your voice. The ground absorbs the sound waves, but water actually amplifies the voice. So it amplified his voice. Smart communication tool here. So Jesus is teaching this great crowd of people from Simon Peter's boat. He's in the lake there on the shore, but the sound of his voice is carrying even farther now because it's reflecting off of the water. So a good communication tool. It amplifies his voice. There's another reason. Jesus is about to choose four disciples here. He's about to choose four of these guys as his disciples, so he's going to ask them to leave their business and to pick up everything and to follow him. And so therefore he's planning on doing a miracle here in their lives, not only just in their lives, but he's planning on doing a miracle in their work. You need a miracle in your work? You've come on a good Sunday because I really believe that if you'll open up your heart and ask the Lord to speak to you today, you'll see what God wants to do in your life, where you are, where you work, where you make your living, how you support your family. God can do a miracle in that area of your life as well. It's a miracle these guys are going to understand because it's a miracle that is dealing with fish and with a bunch of fishermen. Jesus says this in verse 4. He says, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night. We've worked hard all night. Now, I ask you to put yourself in that position just for a few moments. You've toiled all night. You've worked hard all night. You've put in 10 long, hard hours all night. You've worked hard all night. And Simon says this, we've caught nothing. You ever feel like that? I mean, where you've worked hard. You've worked all night. Hadn't been able to accomplish much. Hadn't made a sale. Hadn't closed the deal. Haven't made any advancement in your job. Peter says, we worked hard all night, but we've got nothing to show for it. And you can almost, if you put yourself in Peter's position here, you can almost hear the discouragement in his voice. You can almost hear that as he begins to speak to Jesus. And sometimes this happens in life. Sometimes you give it your best shot and you still come up short. Sometimes you work hard and you work long and you've got nothing to show for it. You ever been there? Sure, we've all been there. Sometimes you do what you think is the right thing to do on your job. You've even sought leadership and direction from the Lord and you felt like this is what the Lord wanted you to do on your job and it didn't work out. Sometimes you think God's leading you a certain way so you follow through with that, but it doesn't work out. Sometimes you study really, really hard. The test comes and it's hard and it's difficult. Sometimes you come up just a little bit short financially and you lose that car or you lose that house. You've worked hard, but you've got nothing to show for it. Sometimes on your job where you've just been a model employee, you've been responsible, you've been faithful, you've been diligent, you've been a strong employee, you've worked hard. All of a sudden you find yourself laid off. All of a sudden you find yourself out of work. You've worked hard all night and you've caught nothing. The fact of the matter is this. This miracle can teach us a lot because everybody is fishing for something. True? Everybody is fishing for something. Sometimes we may be fishing for the approval of people. Nothing wrong with that. Someone to love you. Someone that will care for you. Someone that will be devoted to you. Someone that will value who you are. You're looking for someone who will treat you with dignity. Someone who will care for you. Nothing wrong with that. Sometimes you may be fishing for security. Nothing wrong with that. Sometimes you may be fishing for significance. There's nothing wrong with that. You want your life to count. Nothing wrong with that at all. Maybe you're fishing for a better job. Nothing wrong with that. Everybody's fishing for something. Everybody's fishing for something. So this miracle teaches us something. It teaches us some lessons on what to do when you come up empty, when you've been fishing all night and you've caught nothing, when you've worked hard and you don't see any results from that hard day's work. This is a powerful, powerful miracle, and I'm praying God speak to every one of us through it. These guys have fished all night and they've caught nothing, but now they're going to do what Jesus tells them to do. And not only are they going to receive a miracle, but these guys are going to be blessed with more than they can handle. So they have to call for their partners to come, other people to come. And their lives are forever changed by this miracle. So Jesus sees Simon Peter here. And he says, Simon, I want to use your boat. I want to use your livelihood. I want to use your means of business. I want to use it as a platform to be able to share my love with people. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He preaches the good news, and then the Bible tells us the rest of the story in verse 5. It says this, but Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. And then he says this, nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking. Verse 7 says, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. Now that's a fish story right there. That's one that'll just get bigger and bigger the more you tell it. A fish story. They caught so many fish, called for their partners to come help them. They filled both boats so that they began to sink. Now I want you to listen to this. Look at me if you would, please. I want you to hear this. God can do more in 10 minutes in your life than you can do in 10 years in your life. Now here's the point. What makes the difference from working all night, toiling all night, coming up empty, catching nothing, to overflowing? So many blessings in your life that you're sinking from it. What made the difference from emptiness to overflowing? Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And these disciples did four things. They took four steps here. And I want us to look at these steps and learn from these steps how to make it through difficult situations, how to turn emptiness into overflowing. Here's the first thing. Peter, Andrew, James, and John did. You ready to start taking some notes? You can jot this down on your Daystar card and your message notes. Here's the first thing that they did that we need to do, and that is this. Give Jesus complete access to my life. If you want to turn emptiness into overflowing, then we need to give Jesus complete access to our life. Now, I want you to notice what verse 3 says. We read it a few moments ago, but let's look at it again. It says, then he got into one of the boats. I love that. I love that phrase. I highlighted it because it spoke to my heart. And then he got into one of the boats. Aren't you glad that when you invite Jesus to come into your heart and your life, he gets in your boat? I love that. Which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. Now here's the starting point. It's pretty simple. You got to get Jesus in your boat. If you're going to go from emptiness to overflowing to fullness, you've got to get Jesus in your boat. Now notice they've worked hard all night. They've caught nothing. But Jesus was able to help them to do more in 10 minutes than what they couldn't do in 10 hours. So what made the difference? What made the difference here? It's the same lake. It's the same boat. It's the same nets. It's the same fishermen. It's the same partners. It's the same fish. What made the difference? And the difference, of course, is this. And that is, if you're going to go from nothing to fullness, Jesus in the boat makes all the difference. I'm telling you, that's a game changer right there. That's a game changer. They're not fishing anymore by themselves. They're fishing with the master now. He's in control. So, all right, let's apply this to our lives. How can we apply this to our lives right now? What are we going through? How can we apply this to us? Well, let me ask you, what is your boat? What is your boat? What was Simon Peter's boat? It was his livelihood. I mean, it was his career, how you make a living. So that is your boat, so to speak. It's your means of support. It's your vocation. It represents how you support yourself and your family. Simon's business was fishing, and his boat was his means of his livelihood. He was a fisherman. Now, what does it mean to have Jesus in your boat? It means this. It means that you dedicate your career to God. Now understand something. Not talking about salvation here. All right? Not talking about salvation here at all. We've got that settled in our heart and we invite Jesus Christ into our life. I'm not talking about that. When you have Jesus in your life, you know, salvation, that's settled. But what are we talking about here? Talking about Jesus in our vocation. Talking about Jesus in our workplace. Talking about Jesus in our job. You've trusted Him for salvation. You come to church on Sunday. I mean, we raise the roof in praise and worship to the Lord. But when you leave this place, do you put Him back on the shelf as you go to work Monday morning? Is Jesus in your boat? Is He in your vocation? To give Jesus your boat means this. It means us saying, Jesus, I want use my job for your honor and glory. I dedicate my job. I dedicate my livelihood for your use. Use it as your platform so we can share the love of Jesus with others. That's what Peter did here. I mean, when he gave his job to Jesus for his use, I'm telling you, he gets blessed with incredible results as a result of it. But don't miss the sequence, and I think this is so important here. It's not, Lord, make me a great success in my boat or in my job, and I'll serve you with my success. No, it's not what it's talking about here. We got the order out of the sequence out of order here. It's this. It is, we are dedicating our job. We're giving God our job. We're dedicating to Him to use that. We're dedicating that to Him to use that for His honor and for His glory. Use it as a platform where we can share the love with Jesus of Jesus Christ with others. And that's what Peter did. He first lets Jesus use his job as his platform, and then Jesus blesses Peter with enormous success. That's the order. God, I give you my job. I dedicate my job to you. Use it for your honor and for your glory. And Matthew says this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, and I want you to see it on the screen. It says this, but seek first, not second, not third, not fourth, not fifth. Seek first the kingdom of God. Not salary, not success, not significance. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then it says all these things shall be added to you. So you've got to get the priority right. And when you do, I'm telling you, He takes care of your needs. Whatever you want God to bless, you give it to Him. I mean, you put God first in that area, and you use that as a platform for Jesus, and you will be blessed. I'm telling you. You will be blessed. Now here is the question. Have you committed your boat to Jesus? They didn't need to change jobs. They didn't need to change nets. They didn't need to change boats. They didn't need to change partners. They just needed to get Jesus in their boat. Here's the second lesson we can learn from this. The second step they took to get from emptiness to fullness. And that is this, I admit my efforts aren't working. Look at verse 4 again. It says, and when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. The first part of verse 5 says this, but Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Do you realize how hard that was for Peter to say that? Peter's a pro here. I mean, this is what Peter does. He makes his living by catching fish. Do you realize how hard it was for him to say, we've caught nothing? Peter saying, we've caught nothing would be kind of like Stephen Curry or LeBron James going an entire ball game and not making a single basket, not scoring a single point. It's hard for Peter to say that. Very humbling for Peter to say that. And the truth is, they were doing their best. They toiled all night. They worked hard all night. But as you know, sometimes our best may just not be quite good enough. And sometimes the situation is out of our control. Michael kind of was leading this direction this morning as he's talking to us and leading us in worship. So many things, so many of the big things in life, They're out of our control. It's amazing how little we are in control. So what do we have to do? We have to give it to God. We have to allow Him to use it. So we start thinking, I've tried so hard and it's not working out. It doesn't seem to make any difference. I've worked hard and I've got nothing to show for it, or I've got little to show for it. What you need to do, number one, is you need to get Jesus in your boat, give your vocation, give your job to Jesus, and then admit this isn't working. Now, why do we have to admit that? I, like you, would have a hard time admitting that as well. We don't like to admit that. I thought of three reasons why that we have a hard time admitting this, and you can jot these down. The first one is this. It's just old pride. I mean, sometimes we just get eat up with pride and we're afraid to admit, hey, this is not working. tried this so many times, but still falling short. So we don't want to admit it. You know what I'll do? I'll just lace up my shoes, my boots, and then I'll work harder the next day. You know. Here's the second thing why it might not work, and that's stubbornness, unwilling to change because we've always done it this way before. You see, the greatest enemy of tomorrow's success is yesterday's success. And I will tell you something, we are not in yesterday, we are in today, and things change. And we have to be willing to change. Let me illustrate this. Moses and the children of Israel, they're out in the desert now, and they're wandering, they're tired, they're thirsty, they're needing some water. And God told Moses, He said, here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to strike the rock. And when you strike the rock, there's going to come water gushing out of that rock. And it's going to take care. It's going to provide water for all the children of Israel. The entire nation is going to drink from that rock, from the water from that rock. Amazing miracle. Well, a little later on, the children of Israel find themselves in the same spot. They need water again. So Moses thinks, no problem. I'll just do it like I did it the last time. We'll find a rock and I'll strike the rock. And God said, no, we're not going to do it like you did it last time. Last time you struck the rock, this time I want you to speak to the rock. And I could imagine Moses now is thinking at this time, Lord, we've never done it that way before. I'm a famous rock striker. I mean, people watch me strike rocks and water comes out of the rocks. And God says, don't do it. Don't do it, Moses. But what does Moses do? Moses goes ahead and he strikes the rock. And as a result of that, God says, you're not going to enter the promised land. Sometimes our stubbornness gets us in trouble. So pride, stubbornness, here's the last thing that sometimes gets in our way, and that is fear. It'll keep us from admitting this is not working. So the second step is we admit it's not working. It's what Peter had to do. Here's the third thing, and you can jot it down if you're going to turn emptiness into fullness, and that is this: I obey whatever Jesus tells me to do. In other words, I've got to be willing to do whatever Jesus tells me to do, even if it doesn't make sense, even if I can't see the end, even if I can't see the steps laid out just perfectly, I must obey what Jesus tells me to do. Look at verse 5. Simon answered him and said, Master, we've toiled all night, caught nothing. He said, nevertheless, at your word, and I love that, nevertheless, at your word, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Nevertheless, I'll let down the net. That's the key. Jesus, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to do what you want me to do because you say so. Now, not only is Jesus in the boat, but he's giving these fishermen, these experienced fishermen at that, fishing instructions. And I want you to notice what Peter does not do. Peter doesn't argue with Jesus to the point to where he says, you're the carpenter, you know wood, I'm the fisherman, I know fish. Peter didn't do that. Peter did not do that at all. I'm a pro at this. You're the novice. I'm the pro. When Jesus says launch out in the deep, Peter launches out in the deep. He didn't say this. He didn't say we're tired. We've worked hard all night. I'd like to go home. I'd like to get something to eat and drink. I'd like to see the fam and, you know, spend a little time with them. I'd like to maybe take a nap. You know what it's like to work all night, don't you? Maybe I'd like to take a nap and rest just a little bit. We'll come back and try this in the late afternoon when it's not so hot and the fish are biting. He doesn't hesitate, doesn't delay. He just simply says and does what the Lord wants him to do. He becomes a because you say so, Lord, person. Here's a question. What is it that God has told you to do that you're not doing? What is it that God has told you to do and you're not doing? God's not going to give you steps 4, 5, and 6 if you've not done steps 1, 2, and 3. So what is it that God has told you to do that you're not doing? And I'm going to tell you something. I learned this truth a long time ago. It's a hard truth, but it's something that I know from experience, and that is this, that disobedience always hurts me. Always. Disobedience always hurts. Now, when you do whatever God tells you to do, when you become a because-you-say-so person, God's going to give you a vision for your life, and it may come in different phases. God never gives you the total vision at first. And the reason that He doesn't do that is because He wants your faith to grow. He wants my faith to grow. So He gives us a little portion of the vision. We step through that. We obey and do what He tells us to do. Then God gives us other, broadens that vision. It always comes in three aspects. It comes in three parts. He'll tell you when He's going to do it, or He tells you when to do it. He'll tell you what He's going to do, and then He'll tell you where. That's what we learn from this passage of Scripture. And I want you to understand something. Jesus tells Peter first when, then He tells him what, and then He tells him where. Look at verse 4. He said to Peter, He said, launch out. Launch out. Do it now. Launch out into the deep and let down your net. So launch out now. By the way, launch out, that means this. There's always risk in launching out. There's always risk in taking that next step. There's always risk involved. It's risky to launch out. And God wants to force us, I think, sometimes to take some risk because we are so comfortable at times. But He wants our faith to grow. And faith don't grow without risk. And then He says what to do. He says, I want you to let down your nets. And then He tells him where. He says, I want you to launch out in the deep and let down your nets in the deep. Why in the world would we want launch out in the deep and let nets down in the deep? That's where the big fish are, in the deep. So He tells him to launch out into the deep waters. So many Christians will live their life in the shallows of life. But here we're getting instructions from God, from Jesus to Peter, and I feel like for us as individuals in church as well, we're getting some instructions to launch out, get out of the shallows. Let's go ahead and launch out into the deep. Why is it that so many Christians want to live in the shallows? Because it's safer there. And people think it's not risky to leave the shallow, but I'm going to tell you something. Actually, it's a greater risk to stay in the shallows because you're missing the blessings that God has for you and that God wants to bestow upon your life. Could it be one of the reasons that you're going through the things that you're going through in your life right now is maybe, just maybe, God wants to force you out of the shallows, out into the deep? Maybe He loves us so much, He doesn't want us to stay in the shallows. He wants us to go out into the deep. Take that risk. Now, I believe with all my heart, I believe this today. That's what's happening to this church. I believe that. I do. I believe that God wants us to get out of the shallows in our faith, experience Him, and go out into the deeper water. We're faced with a decision. We're going to stay in the shallows. We're going to take that step of faith, take that risk, and it's important to answer that correctly. So here, let's review. We say this: if we're going to go from nothing to fullness, we've got to get Jesus in our boat. We've got to give Him complete access to our lives. We've got to admit sometimes this is not working, and then we've got to obey whatever Jesus tells us. And here's the last thing, we're finished this morning, and that's this: I expect Jesus to turn things around. Now I want you to follow me in the logic of this morning. If God tells you to go fishing, and then He comes along and gets in the boat with you, and then He points out the particular spot where you're to go, and He points out what you're to do once you get there, do you think you're going to come up empty in your life? Absolutely not. At this point, I can imagine that Peter is literally quaking with anticipation and excitement about what's about to take place in his own life. And at this point, I can imagine that Peter's thoughts of failure, thoughts of frustration, thoughts of coming up empty, the labor, the toil the night before, they're all fading away. And in my mind, I see Peter now. He's not afraid to launch out into the deep again. He's not afraid to launch out. He's not afraid to let down the net. You know why? Because he's got God's presence in his boat. Because he's got God's plan in his mind. Because he's got God's promise in his heart. There's no way he can't succeed. He's going to succeed. I love this verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Now, follow me just for a second. If God is in control of nature, And God can control the forces of nature by saying to all the fish in the Sea of Galilee, I want you to get to a particular spot. I've got some fishermen coming in just a minute. I want you to get to a particular spot. And if God can control nature like that, and obviously He can, don't you think He can take care of you? Don't you think He can meet the needs that you might have? He can do a miracle overnight. He can do a miracle instantly in your life. He can do a miracle. And we notice the results, verses 5 and 6. It says, and when they had done this, when they had obeyed Jesus, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. They came and filled both boats, so that began to sink more blessings than they could handle. It's not like God doesn't want to bless His people, because He wants to bless His people. And this miracle is a turning point in their lives. I want you to notice Peter's reaction. A couple more things here and we're finished. Peter's reaction. Notice what Scripture says in verse 10. It says, in verse 8, and when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. In other words, you're God. I don't even deserve to be around you. You're God. Verse 9, he says, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. In verse 10, so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. So Peter's reaction is this. Lord, I really don't even deserve to be around you. You're so good to me. Look what you've done for me. But the real lesson in all of this is as follows. And I want you to see what he says in verse 10. Jesus told Peter, he said, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. Now, let me say this in closing this morning. This miracle is not about money. It's about men. It's not about possessions. It's about God's purpose. It's not about a bunch of fish. It's about the kingdom of God. It's not about making successful businessmen. It's about catching lives for the kingdom of God. Jesus said, don't be afraid. Michael, come on. Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. And that's the real lesson here. If you look at verse 11, it says, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed Him. You see what happened? They leave all of those stinking fish in the boat. They don't even clean them. They walk away from it all and they start following Jesus. And I thought, why? And this hit me. They're more interested in the blesser than they are in the blessings. But don't we get so caught up with the blessings? Lord, bless me. Bless my family. Bless my job. Bless this, bless that. Don't we get caught up in the blessings? When it should be all about the blesser. These guys were willing to forget the blessings because I'm imagining they are thinking, you know, if this guy can do this, I'm going to follow Him and I'm going to stay close to Him. There's got to be more where that came from. Too often we're interested in the blessing and not so much the blesser. But I think they figured something out. Scripture says this. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. My God
shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God calls us to leave the comfort zones. He calls us to leave the shallows and to launch out into the deep. Are you ready to do what God wants you to do? Need a miracle? Dedicate that boat to him. Dedicate that job to him. Let him use you in that job where you are. Do what he wants you to do. Do it when he tells you to do it. And then just expect that things are going to change. Things are going to change. He's a great God that wants to bless his people. And I'm telling you, he wants to bless you. And I believe that God wants to bless this church as well. Let's do this. Let's pray about that this morning.